Hi, I'm Carmen LaBerge. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Hello, friends. Welcome to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. Always a privilege to gather with you here. And let me just say that in response to the news at the top of the hour, I think we make it incredibly easy to give. So if you want to support the ministry that I'm engaged in every day, my ministry website is reconnectwithcarmen.com, and there's a Donate Now button. So if that's not easy enough, then you can communicate with me, and you can tell me how I could make it easier. So there you go. Want to be responsive to that. Also, again, in response to the headline news there at the top of the hour, whoever called in a bomb threat to Arlington Cemetery, I don't want to make light of this, but I'm just not sure you know what a cemetery is all about. So that's all I have to say about that. Okay, so it's impossible to ignore here the headline news, the stories across the country. I mean, literally, Pillar to Post yesterday and this morning, with a set of stories from courtrooms yesterday. And so how, as Christians, do we engage in these particular stories? I'm, of course, talking about the guilty plea of Michael Cohen. Michael Cohen has been for a long time a personal attorney for an individual named Donald Trump. Michael Cohen's attorney, his name is Lanny Davis, and Lanny Davis said that Michael Cohen took the step that he took yesterday so that his family can move on to the next chapter. This is Michael fulfilling his promise made in July to put his family and country first and tell the truth about Donald Trump. So this story is going to continue to unfold. And related to it is the outcome of the Paul Manafort trial, which ended yesterday in a Northern Virginia courtroom. And the Paul Manafort case is related to financial dealings and money laundering and all kinds of such financial naughtiness. And Paul Manafort was convicted on 8 of 18 charges. The other 10 charges, the jury could not come to consensus on, which means they couldn't all agree if he was guilty of that which he was being accused. And so there was a mistrial in those 10 counts, which means that should the prosecution want to, they could have Manafort retried on those 10 counts. However, Manafort is also facing a court battle, cases brought in the D.C. court. And so in the District of Columbia, there will now be some kind of trial. I don't actually know the dates on that are yet set, but those are in relationship to, let's say, less than arm's length agreements that Paul Manafort is alleged to have had with foreign actors. And so here we're talking about undisclosed foreign dealings, which, you know, as an American, you're not allowed to have. So all of that is unfolding. So let me just ask this. If the president, and listen to the way I'm asking the question, okay, because this is a little bit like the joke or the, I don't know if it's a joke, but like the question about, you know, if an airplane crashes on the border between two states, where do you bury the survivors? And you're immediately saying to yourself, haha, we don't bury survivors. So I want you to listen to these questions as I'm framing them, because I'm framing them in the way that I'm framing them to get us to think about what we're thinking about in regards to these particular headlines today. So listen to this. So I'm going to make a couple of statements and then ask a question. The president's long-term personal attorney pled guilty in federal court and said he now views the president as a threat to the nation. The president's one-time presidential campaign manager was found guilty by a federal jury of 8 counts of money-related financial crimes. I guess money-related and financial is redundant, so you can just say financial crimes. He also faces charges in D.C. related to undisclosed foreign dealings. Now, let me ask you, regardless of who that president is, how should we respond? The president's long-term personal attorney pled guilty in federal court and said he now views the president as a threat to the nation. The president's one-time campaign manager was found guilty by a federal jury money laundering or money-related crimes and faces charges in D.C. related to undisclosed foreign dealings, regardless of who that president is. How should we respond? Because my guess is, like most Americans, you and I are both responding to the headlines from yesterday based on who the president is. And so people who like the current president and don't like the person who would have been the president if the person who is the president wasn't the president would be responding very differently if that other person was the president. That's what I contend that. And I would say that as Christians, that's not right. So if the president were, let's say, Hillary Clinton, how would you be responding differently to the same headlines and the same set of facts? The president's long-term personal attorney pled guilty in federal court and said he now views the president as a threat to the country. The president's campaign manager was found guilty by a federal jury of 8 counts of money-related crimes and now faces charges in D.C. related to undisclosed foreign dealings, regardless of who the president is. Should we respond? And so I'm going to return to something that I say often, and that is that the truth matters, and that discovering the truth matters, and that defending the truth matters, and that speaking the truth matters. And when the truth comes out and it does not affirm an individual who we might want to affirm, the truth is still the truth. And so if what happened yesterday had happened with a different person in the White House, would you be responding differently? And that is a question for each and every one of us to be having with ourselves in the quiet prayer closet before the Lord. This is actually not a conversation I'm particularly interested in having in public with other people, because it's so contentious. Even the way the news reports on what happened yesterday is clearly biased in one direction or the other. And I think equally biased in both directions. And so I'm going to move away from this story, but we're probably going to circle back to it frequently as we talk about the truth and as we talk about our system of justice and as we talk about what it means to be a people, a nation of law and order. So yesterday, and I'm going to cover this briefly here, but yesterday on Connecting Faith, we concluded the program with the terrible news that the body of University of Iowa student Molly Tibbetts had been found. We prayed that the perpetrator of her abduction and murder would also be identified. And last night we all learned that an individual has been arrested and charged with those crimes, and that there is video surveillance evidence apparently that helped authorities identify this individual. Now, I know that immediately there are many who are saying, I am leaving something out of that description. How do we as Christians process and talk about the Molly Tibbetts story now that we think we know who abducted her and who murdered her? And let me just say, we continue to pray and grieve for Molly's family and friends. We continue to pray that justice would be done. We remember absolutely that we live in a fallen world where the majority of people are not redeemed in Christ. I want you to consider that for a moment. Most of the people with whom we now inhabit the world are still living fully under the power of sin. I don't say that to scare you. I say it to keep us mindful and vigilant, and yes, mobilized in our evangelical calling to advance the gospel always and in all ways and in every relationship. I know that if your community is like mine and your social media feed is like mine, that the conversations about this story have turned very quickly to conversations about immigration. Conversations about immigration are going to rise in response to the arrest of the individual who authorities believe perpetrated this heinous act. So before you engage heavily in the immigration debate, an immigration conversation, I really want to invite you to revisit the week's worth of programming that we did on the topic of immigration back in May. You can find it aggregated on reconnectwithcarmen.com under the resource page under the topic immigration. We've listed all of those conversations there and links to additional resources as well. Why do I think that's important? Because every single one of us is going to be motivated to operate out of our emotions in relationship to this case, in much the same way that we were motivated in the Kate Steinle case to operate out of our emotions. And I am just as guilty of that proclivity as each and every one of those who are listening. And so I want us to recognize that living in a fallen world means we can actually never build walls high enough or thick enough. And so although I am very interested in justice being done, not only in this case, but in every case, and although I am very interested in us being a nation of laws and us having a border that is not porous, I'm also interested in our being a people who have hearts and minds that recognize the complexity of the immigration situation that we are now in. And that everyone who is here undocumented does not actually have the same status. And so I'm interested in our fixing what is broken about immigration, not simply taking it out on immigrants. So having said that, I look forward to an ongoing conversation about that topic in the days and weeks to come. Hey, we got to take a quick break. When I come back, I'm going to be talking about a big back-to-school issue. And that big back-to-school issue is transgender bathrooms. Who's in the bathroom with your kids? All right, friends, you are listening to Connecting Faith. I'm Carmen LaBurge, and we'll be right back.
Up in the morning and out to school. The teacher is teaching the golden rule.
Oh, how we wish that were true, that teachers were teaching the golden rule and that they were doing so based on the Bible and not just based on sort of the shadow of the idea that we should treat other people as we want to be treated. All right, I'm Carmen LaBurge. This is Connecting Faith. Thank you to those of you who are giving me all kinds of input in relationship to the opening segment today. Always appreciate that. Okay, so I actually had some listener feedback from yesterday, and I promise you, I'm getting to transgender bathroom issues here in just a second. But let me share with you, because sometimes as listeners, you do, after a show, you give me all kinds of great feedback, and I really appreciate that. You can always do that at Carmen@myfaithradio.com. You can do it on Twitter. I'm at Carmen LaBurge. So yesterday, following sort of my list of moms against groups, one listener said, hey, first of all, she was grateful for the program. And again, I'm thankful that there are people listening and that you're engaged in ministry. And she says this: you listed many moms groups. I wanted to ask if you've ever heard of Moms in Prayer International. Well, yes, I have. And I was so grateful to be reminded that sometimes I only think on the pepper side, picking the pepper out of the news cycle. And sometimes I forget to focus on the salt. So Moms in Prayer International is a salty ministry. I'll describe it that way. This particular listener shares this about her own experience in Moms in Prayer International. She says, I've been praying in a group for 16 years. It's been a true blessing. We prayed during the school year for 1 hour each week. The ministry is 30 years old. We pray for our school, school-age children from elementary to college and career. And now we're grandmothers. So we follow the four steps of prayer: praise, silent confession, thanksgiving, and intercession. She says we pray a Bible verse. We bathe our children in that Bible verse and any need that they are facing right now. And then she goes on to describe her experience. She then invites me to the Moms in Prayer conference called Unshaken. There's actually a Moms in Prayer Unshaken conference happening in the greater Minneapolis area or in the Twin Cities on October 5th and 6th. It's going to be at Wooddale Church in Eden Prairie. All of the information is on the website, momsinprayer.org. I wanted to give them a shout out today. And just sort of to let you know that as listeners, I'm listening to you. This is a conversation. Like, I'm if I could just be having an individual conversation with each and every one of you, like in your car or over coffee, hanging out, walking the dog, whatever it is you're doing right now, I would love to be doing that. But I have not yet mastered the ability to be in multiple locations at multiple times, except by like the beauty of radio or podcasting, if you're listening via that technology. So thank you to Kim, who wrote in. Indeed, I am praying with you in full agreement that God is able to do immeasurably more that we ordinarily dare to ask or imagine Ephesians 3:20. So thank you to all those moms in prayer out there. And hey, if you are in the Minneapolis-St. Paul area and you can get to the Moms in Prayer International Unshaken event October 5th and 6th, that is great. If you are in North Carolina, there's one coming up in November as well. Okay, so now making a quick transition here to the news headlines that are sitting in front of me here on my desk. So when we make the back-to-school transition this year, for many, many schools across the country and many, many school districts, that has meant the implementation of policies related to who has the privilege of using which bathroom. You may not be aware or privy to the truth of the matter that your own school district probably, very likely, almost certainly has a policy in place, whether you know it or not, to allow students who identify as a gender other than their biological gender, that they have the right to use the bathroom of their choice. That has been upheld in Oregon, where a federal judge has ruled in favor of transgender students in a bathroom case just a week ago. Let me read you the headline here. This is in the New York Times on July the 26th. A federal judge in Oregon issued a ruling in favor of transgender students, saying that forcing them to use restrooms that correspond with the gender they were assigned at birth would violate civil rights law. It goes on to say the judge dismissed claims by students and parents who said that other male students experienced, quote, embarrassment, humiliation, anxiety, intimidation, fear, apprehension, and stress produced by using the restroom with students of the opposite sex, which means that boys who don't like girls in their bathroom, apparently in these Oregon schools, do not have the same kind of right of privacy, do not have the same right to use the bathroom during the school day as students who identify with a gender other than their biological gender. So in the opinion, Judge Hernandez wrote, quote, forcing transgender students to use facilities inconsistent with their gender identity would undoubtedly harm those students and prevent them from equally accessing educational opportunities and resources. Well, how is the reverse not true of every one of those students who does not want to go to the bathroom with or in front of members of the opposite biological sex? That's really the question before us. And you say, well, that's Oregon. And, you know, well, we all know about Oregon. OK, here's Florida. I could, by the way, be reading these headlines from a number of states across the country. Judge, this is again posted July the 27th. So just a month ago. Sorry. This one from the Gainesville Sun. You can find it at Gainesville.com. Judge rules transgender student can use boys' bathroom at St. John's School. The school forced him to use gender-neutral bathrooms, citing a district policy. So even if your district adopts a policy, finding a way to accommodate a person who identifies as transgender, even if you build a gender-neutral bathroom, even if you have a bathroom on campus that is dedicated for their single use, that is not enough. This individual demanded the privilege of using the boys' bathroom, and U.S. District Judge Timothy Corrigan wrote in his ruling that federal courts, in upholding the Constitution, recognize the right of transgender students to use the bathroom matching their gender identity, which means not matching their biological sex. Now, I am in no way, shape, or form suggesting that anyone do anything mean-spirited, ugly, damaging, harmful to students who are suffering with gender dysphoria. Okay? Every person needs to be treated with the equal dignity as a child of God. No question about that. But suggesting that 99.9% of the school population that their rights, their right to privacy, is going to be set aside in order to. It's not even accommodation. They're not even interested in a reasonable accommodation. The St. John's School had made a reasonable accommodation. The district had made a reasonable accommodation. A gender neutral bathroom was made available to this student, but that was not sufficient. The judge ruled that this student, quote, poses no threat to the privacy or safety of any of his fellow students. Rather, he's just like every other student at Nice High School, a teenager coming of age in a complicated, uncertain, and changing world. When it comes to his use of the bathroom, the law requires that he be treated like any other boy. The confusion here is now confusion that has been it's confusion that is now delusion that has now been fully adopted by the culture and reinforced by the courts. Why do I bring this up? Because right after the break, you are going to hear a conversation that I recorded a couple of weeks ago with Alexis Lightcap. Alexis Lightcap is a teenager who walked into her high school bathroom at the beginning of a school year and encountered a biological male. And she did what she had been taught to do, which was to run out of the bathroom to the school administration and alert them that there was a biological male in the girl's bathroom, to which the administration said, oh, yes, that person identifies as transgender, and we now have a policy in place allowing for that individual to use the bathroom of their choice. Alexis asked the right question, which was, do my parents know about this? The answer to that question was, well, no, not yet. We're still figuring out how to notify people of this change in our school policy. Alexis Lightcap is now party to a federal lawsuit in relationship to this issue. And one of the things that you're going to really appreciate about Alexis's testimony is that she comes to this conversation as a person who was robbed of her voice throughout the course of her life. She is a person who has experienced very real discrimination. And so she has no interest in being a hater or a discriminator. I don't know if a discriminator is a word, but you get my point. I was interested in bringing you this conversation with Alexis Lightcap. She's going to be joined in the conversation by her attorney, Christiana Holcomb, who works with the Alliance Defending Freedom. And so you can actually read Alexis's story and the stories of others like her at the adflegal.org website. All right, friends, I'm Carmen LaBerge. You're listening to Connecting Faith. When we come back from the break, you are going to hear my conversation with Alexis Lightcap. We're trying to answer the question, who belongs in the girls' room? Girls and boys or just girls? All right, friends, you're listening to Connecting Faith. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. I am excited to be joined today in conversation by Alexis Lightcap. Also here with us today is her Alliance Defending Freedom attorney, Christiana Holcomb. Ladies, welcome to Connecting Faith.
Thank you for having me.
Okay, so Alexis, let's just start with, where are you at this point in your life?
Well, right now I am actually, I just graduated high school. I'm a freshman going into college, and I'm just trying to get my life together as an adult because it's very hard.
When you think about the future, what do you think you might study? What do you see yourself doing?
I really want to study criminal justice. You know, me and my mom, we were just like, Les, that's the field for you, because we've been pondering it for quite a while. So now, you know, I finally got it and I'm very excited.
Okay, so that's so exciting. I would like to explore, just as a starting off part of the conversation here, Why does the freedom to speak and the opportunity to use the freedom that you're guaranteed to speak, why does that matter to you?
I think that's a very important aspect of who I am as a person, because when I was younger, you know, I was in a foster care system, and a lot of kids lose their voice when they're in a foster care system. They aren't able to speak up. You're in the system, so you're basically just another number. But as I got older and actually got adopted by a different family, my parents taught me that your voice matters. And so I just think as a person for myself, to be able to speak up and to be able to express how I'm feeling, and if I don't like something necessarily, and to be able to say something about it, I think that's just very important.
So this is radio, it's not television, so there's mm-hmm. something that I can see and observe about you mm-hmm. that our listeners would not know, yeah. And that's that you're African-American.
Yeah.
They know that you're female. I think they've probably discerned that so far. You've shared that, you know, foster care and adoption is a part of your story. Mm-hmm. Tell me about your high school.
My high school experience was, it was different, you know, because being an African American in a primarily white neighborhood in a primarily white school, it's very, I don't know quite the words. This is an experience, you know, people don't necessarily understand what it feels like to be a minority in such a majority. So I did have some struggles, but in the end, you know, I didn't lose my voice. I am very vocal about how I feel, and I do not accept anything for anyone. So I think it made me stronger, to be honest.
The reason that I asked that question is because I think that it helps people to have some perspective on who you are yeah. and know a little bit about your story as we enter into this conversation about like why you need an Alliance Defending Freedom attorney and you know why you're engaged in a lawsuit, like yeah. what's going on there. So let's go this direction if it's okay with you. Tell us about walking into the bathroom at your high school and being surprised by the presence of a person who was not biologically female.
I think when you're put in that experience, you don't really understand until you live it. So it's one of those things that I can express, but until you've lived it, you really don't understand. I walked in, and they caught me on cameras immediately running out of there because, to me, that's not where I belonged in that moment. For the last, as long as I've been at that school, since fourth grade, I've been told, you know, do not go into guys' bathrooms. You know, you are a female. Throughout my high school career, middle school, elementary school. So for this to completely switch around and just change, it was a shock. And so I went and I told my administrative what had happened.
And so what was the response when you raised that concern with your school administration?
He had told me that there was a policy that if you're a guy and you were allowed to go into girls' bathrooms, and if you were a girl, you were allowed to go into the guys' bathrooms if you identified with that sex. And I was just, I was very confused. I remember him, like, writing it down on a sticky note, and I was just like, what is going on? And the first question I asked him was if my parents knew about this. And he was like, oh, we're in the process of communicating that out to the public. And I was just kind of like, oh, okay. Like, I did not even know this existed. And he was like, oh, okay, well, I'll get back to you on this situation. But he never did, and we never spoke about it again.
So maybe we transition here to Christiana, and we talk a little bit about where things went from there, and then sort of give us a status on this case now.
Sure. Well, Alexis and her family got in contact with Alliance Defending Freedom and some of our amazing allied attorneys there on the ground in Pennsylvania. And we realized this was something that simply couldn't be allowed to proceed. Schools have a duty to protect the privacy, the safety, and the dignity of every student entrusted to their care. And that includes Alexis. And her school really failed to listen to her voice in that moment. And so, unfortunately, we were left with no option but to proceed to federal court. So we filed a lawsuit with both Alexis and a number of other plaintiffs from her school as well, alleging that they had the school had violated her right to privacy, her rights under federal law, and asking the federal judge to stop that unlawful conduct. Well, unfortunately, the judge at the trial level refused to stop the unlawful conduct. We appealed up to the appellate court, the Third Circuit Court of Appeals, where, again, her claims were treated with disdain. And shockingly, the Third Circuit Court of Appeals ruled almost spontaneously from the bench against the privacy rights of plaintiffs within Boyertown High School. So we are currently evaluating all of our options, whether or not to take the case on up to the United States Supreme Court. But Alliance Defending Freedom is committed to ensuring that the privacy of every student is protected.
So I think that part of the, and Christiana, I'll stick with you here for a minute. I think that part of the challenge that we face across the culture is that nobody wants to hurt anybody's feelings. And so, nobody wants to say to a person who is in genuine distress about their sexual identity, and therefore they have wants and desires, nobody wants to hurt that person. And yet there are a whole lot of other people who have rights as well. Can you just talk with us about sort of the challenge that we're at in terms of what feels like, you know, my rights against the rights of another person?
Sure. Well, schools, again, have a duty to protect the privacy of everyone involved. And so they need to find solutions. And there, frankly, are really good solutions out there that protect the privacy needs of students while also recognizing that there are some individuals with really specific needs who are struggling with their sexual identity and frankly may not feel comfortable using the restroom or the locker room of their own biological sex. And so schools should accommodate those individuals. Some schools have made available individual user facilities so that they can have unique privacy. But what schools can't do in this process, though, is violate the privacy rights of every other member of the student population and, frankly, ignore the concerns and the desire for privacy of students like Alexis.
Yeah, thanks, Christiana. So, Alexis, back to you. And again, friends, I'm talking today with Alexis Lightcap about the case that she's engaged in as a client here. And this is really trying to help people understand the challenges that students face. Fortunately, you were a high school student I'm trying to imagine this happening to a much younger student in an elementary school. What was the reaction? What has been the reaction from other students?
Coming out public?
Mm-hmm.
It has been very mixed. I know that not everyone would have agreed with me. For the longest time, I was actually struggling with going public because I was scared because I had 2 more weeks of school left and I knew I had already struggled so much at the school. I was like, why am I doing this more to myself, putting more attention on myself? And at the end of the day, I mean, I had to do what God wanted me to do. So I've gotten people who come up to me and they're like, you know, why did you do this? You're in it for the money. You,
yeah. Because there's a lot of money in being,
Exactly, yeah.
No, there's not.
yeah, not at all. You're in it for the money. I've heard, I hate everyone. I've heard the most ridiculous things and claims made about me that I know are not true. However, there's another side to this. I've heard some positive people come up to me and tell me that they're proud of me. People from other countries messaging my mom and just telling her, hey, your daughter's an inspiration for my child. And that has been the reason why I am doing this. You know, for those people who don't feel like they necessarily have a voice, I am their voice. I'm vocal about it and I will speak up for people. And especially I have younger sisters. I would not want them walking into a bathroom where I feel they are not safe.
When we talk about privacy, I think that that's an interesting, in a social media climate, in such a, like a selfie culture, I'm just curious in terms of conversations that you have with your peers. You are, you're young enough to be my child. Or I'm old enough to be your mom. Maybe that's the other way to say that. when you and your peers are talking about the amount of content that you make public through social media versus the things that you expect to have be protected, to have protected, can you walk around in that for me? Because that's just something that I would say, you know, that folks, that people that are 50, they can't imagine putting as much stuff out there on social media as young people do. And yet, on the flip side, probably do not have privacy expectations in relationship to some things that young people have privacy expectations in relationship to. So I'm just sort of trying to,
Yeah. I know that, like, yeah, talking with my friends and stuff, I know things that people have posted that are out there forever. Like, my mom always said, if you want your job to look up what you're doing online and see a positive person, you better be posting positive stuff, you know? So I feel like it's
I like your mom. Like yeah. Everything you say about her, I'm like, I really like your mom.
Yeah, that's yeah. My woman. I love her. Yeah, as I've gotten older, she's become, like, my best friend. But she's like, I'm always your mom first. But, yeah, it's just, I think it's become, as the generations have moved on, I feel like people feel like privacy is not important anymore. Anything people post on social media, sometimes I scroll through and I'm just like, why are you posting that? You know, people will see this. And I feel like, in relating to the bathroom situation, a lot of kids would, like, a lot of people have agreed with me about the privacy issue, and people did not even know this, you know, policy existed. So, I don't know. I'm kind of confused about the question.
No, that's good. I mean, it's helpful. I think that, I'm not, yeah, there's not a, like, right or wrong answer. There's yeah. just, like, I feel like it's a major shift taking place. Yeah. And so, Christiana wants to weigh in here. That's good. Thank you.
No.
Bail us out, because neither Alexis nor I even, like, we clearly don't think in clear categories.
Yeah.
And you're a lawyer. So help us think in more clear categories related to this.
Well, I'm not sure how well I can help you think about this. But I would say, we're talking about privacy online is one thing. But talking about privacy in a bathroom or locker room where people are changing from day clothes to gym clothes, dealing with very personal, private bodily functions, that's an entirely different category altogether. And it's one thing to say, are you oversharing on social media? It's entirely another thing to say, do you want a 15-year-old boy changing with your daughter? Do you want him to have access to her shower spaces? No. And as a society, that's not something we should tolerate.
So that's really helpful. I think that's a really helpful distinction. All right. So one final question, just because I'm going to go back to, like, our first part of the conversation. So what is it about criminal justice that interests you?
Everything. I love, like, just.
So the people on radio can't see that you just, like, lit up. Like, your eyes got wider. You're like, you just, like, you're so excited. It's wonderful.
Yeah, I'm very excited to, for one, be studying something that can, like, impact my future. Because, you know, all throughout high school, you have classes, but you don't have classes directed towards your major. So, like, this, I'm just very excited because I feel like this is what God has been preparing me for. I have gone through so much. And, again, it all goes back to, like, having my voice. This is a way I can do that. Wherever field he, like, leads me off of criminal justice, I'm there. I love it all. Like, me and my mom, we're like, again, my mom is so important to me. So is my dad. My mom helped me with criminal justice. She's like, that's where you belong. So, yeah, I just, everything about it, I don't even know where to pick. I just love the thrill. I love speaking up for others. I love protecting others. And so this is the best way I can do that.
Well, I look forward with you to the future filled with hope that God most certainly has planned.
Oh, yeah.
So thank you so much, Alexis Lightcap, for being with us here today on Connecting Faith. What a pleasure.
Thank you so much for having me.
All right, friends, you are listening to Connecting Faith. We'll be right back. Friends, welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge. Didn't you just love Alexis Lightcap? So let me invite you to be praying for her and praying for other students as they head off to college this fall. Let's also be praying, for and with students heading to all kinds of schools at all kinds of ages and stages of life. And so, I know that in my family, we still have a seventh grader and a sophomore in high school. And every single day, frankly, is a new opportunity. It's a new opportunity for parenting grace. It's a new opportunity for having conversations about authority. It's an opportunity for having conversations about time management and how we're all growing in holiness and just friends and all kinds of challenges. So just lifting up today schools and school administrators and coaches and teachers and those wonderful people who just
are kind of around the periphery of things happening in our public schools in particular. I don't know who all those people are or even what their jobs are, but I sure do appreciate the presence of people on the public school campus who are supposed to be there, who love kids, and who are helping make it happen every day. Certainly, we want to be continuing to pray a hedge of protection around each one of those campuses as well. Okay, so this is the portion of the show where we do what we call making the connecting point. And we spoke earlier this week on Connecting Faith with Tyler O'Neill of PJ Media. I think that was Monday. And we were talking about California's efforts to criminalize not only sexual orientation, gender expression counseling, but any and all products and services that suggest that biologically male or female gender identification or heterosexual relationships are normative. Like, all of that is a part of this conversation going on in California. And so one of our listeners actually sent me a link to some recent research that I thought would be interesting to share with you as we engage in a conversation in our churches, in our families, in our communities, in our schools, on this topic of transgenderism, which is, you know, just lighting up the culture today. And so, I would say the larger context of the transgender conversation takes place in what you and I think of as the conversation surrounding sex and gender and identity in the culture. And so this particular study, it's in a journal called Sage, and you can find it at sagepub.com. So the study says this: effects of therapy on religious men who have unwanted same-sex attraction. That's the title of the study. Effects of therapy on religious men who have unwanted same-sex attraction. So let's pick that apart a little bit, okay? So the Linacre Quarterly is who first published this study. So the Linacre Quarterly finds that sexual orientation change efforts, what Tyler O'Neill told us we would see referred to as SOCE, all capital letters, that's the acronym, sexual orientation change efforts. The Linacre Quarterly study finds that sexual orientation change efforts often improve the mental health of participants. Now, I got to tell you, that is completely the opposite of what the LGBTQ advocacy folks would have us all believe. Derisively called conversion therapy. I know you have heard it called that. I have heard it called that as well. And we have heard horror stories about efforts when, let's say, parents want their child to submit to therapy related to the parents not wanting their child to have same-sex attraction. That's different than the conversation we're having here. So what we're having here is a conversation about, in particular, men who are religious. So this is their first identity, maybe you think of as being in Christ. They are having unwanted same-sex attraction. What the study finds is that the effects of therapy that they engage in improves overall the mental health of the participants involved. So here's the numbers. 54% of the participants were single, 46% were married, and the sample had about the same number of those who were homosexually active as those who were abstaining. Over 80% reported that they had some degree of depression and suicide ideation or suicidality at the beginning of their therapy. Think about that. That's a huge number. Nearly 70% of the respondents self-reported that they had some to much reduction in their same-sex attraction and their behavior and an increase in their opposite-sex attraction and behavior following therapy. So when therapists or those who are advocating for, frankly, the sexual revolution and our revolutionary ways of thinking about gender, when they define conversion therapy, they are generally referring to any practice by mental health providers that seeks to change an individual's sexual orientation or gender identity. But that's the core of therapy. is helping somebody change something that they don't want. I mean, maybe I'm missing something. And so if I'm missing something, you know, you guys, I'm sure, will let me know. You can always communicate with me on Twitter. I'm at Carmen LaBurge. You can communicate with me via email, carmen@myfaithradio.com. But if we're talking about offering a therapy, a practice by mental health providers that seeks to change an individual's sexual orientation or gender identity, if that is something that that person wants to be changed, then isn't that the point of therapy? If I'm missing something, I would love to have your help with that. When we talk about change, and we talk about as Christians, we're talking about wholesale transformation. We're talking about the transformation from the inside out of every part of who we are. And, you know, frankly, that's what defines a redeemed life. The whole concept of being redeemed is that I had to be redeemed from not only the penalty of sin and death, but the power of sin in my life. And so the power of sin in my life is not this particular one that we're discussing today, but sin sure did exercise power in my life. And I probably still allow it to in ways that I know in Christ I don't have to. Like, in Christ, we actually have the power to live lives that are sanctified and holy and aligned with not only the will of God, but the wonder of who God created and called us to be. We are changed by Christ, and we are being continually changed as we cooperate with the Holy Spirit working within us right now. So although justification is accomplished once and for all in the act of Jesus Christ in obedience to God the Father in the propitiation of sin through the crucifixion, justification is accomplished. Sanctification, that process of holiness, that process of being converted, changed, transformed by one degree of glory to another, more and more into the likeness of Christ, that's the trans that we all need to be. So I have a friend on LinkedIn, and I've tried to communicate with her. She's left one job, and she's not yet in another job. So on LinkedIn, she has posted her status as in transition. And I'm not sure if she knows, in the culture writ large, what that means today. So I want you to think about, for a moment, that as Christians, we are all trans. We're not transgender. We're not transhuman. But we are being transformed, literally transformed, by the power of Christ, by the present work of the Holy Spirit within and among us. And we're supposed to be agents of that same kind of transformative change in the culture into which God sends us as his ambassadors, agents of his grace, ministers of reconciliation, like literally living examples of the fullness of the goodness of the beauty and the truth of the gospel. And so the world into which we bear this witness is a world that is deeply confused about human identity, human sexuality, human relationships. And so as we enter into these conversations, man, I want us to do so not only with the truth of the gospel, but as gospel people. So let us be people who speak the truth on the issues of our day, who bring the mind of Christ to bear on the matters of the day, but let us also do so in a way that honors Jesus, recognizing the full dignity and humanity of every person, even those who are still absolutely under the power and control of sin. All right, friends, that's all the time we have got here today on Connecting Faith. Thank you so much for joining me. Join me online at myfaithradio.com. Share today's show with someone new, and I'll see you right back here tomorrow. Have a great day, and God bless. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Connecting Faith. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend to grow the impact of Connecting Faith. Also, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player and never miss a conversation.